So this picture is it's me and Coach Jeffrey. Some of you have heard me tell his story before, but some stories bear repeating. This was back in 2019. Jeffrey's was here for a reunion. And in the other picture is him back in his WSU coaching days on one of the rare wins. He had quite a few wins. But just to clarify, he is not the coach I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. That coach was fired, and Coach Jeffries replaced him. And Coach is in the College Football Hall of Fame. He's the first African-American Division I coach, and that was here at Wichita State. He is a great coach, and he's a really good man. And I once asked him just a few years ago that if he thought much about being the first African-American Division I coach when he took the job at Wichita State. And he said, no. He said, I mostly thought about the opportunity. He said, it was just next for me in my career. And it was only later that the historical impact of what he did became more evident. So now there's ESPN, a special on him. There's a number of famous coaches who claim him as a role model. His picture's hanging in the Hall of Fame. And only now does he look back and he can see the challenges he faced, the daily choices he made, all added up to a life of impact he's had. But in the moment, it just felt like doing what was next. Hebrews 11 is one of the more famous chapters in the Bible. It's sometimes called the Hall of Faith, which is, of course, a Hall of Fame play on words. And in the letter, as written, there's no break between the beginning of this chapter, Hebrews 11, 1, and the previous verse. So the writer of Hebrews didn't put the chapters and verses in there. So you need to read these together. So, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And then the survey that follows of Old Testament people of faith provide examples of those who endured. They did not shrink back. They remained faithful. And their lives paint pictures of people who were faithful, that is, giving life evidence of their faith. So none of these people listed here had as their life goal make it into Hebrews chapter 11. Noah wasn't building a boat, sweating, wiping his brow, thinking, I'm going to make that Hall of Faith someday. You know, he was likely thinking, this seems crazy, but I'm going to be faithful today. Let's keep building. And some of the people listed in Hebrews 11 are nameless, but whether they're named or nameless, they're given to serve as reminders of how faith shows up in faithfulness. So in Hebrews 10, we heard over and over, see to it, see to it, see to it. And actually, at the beginning, therefore, because of all God has done in Christ, you must see to it. So God's grace empowers our grit. God is fully sovereign. We are fully responsible. Faith empowers faithfulness. So let's read, starting in verses 1 and 2. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so he begins with a general definition of faith. He's defining faith here in line with what we see in the life experiences of those who had trusted God in days past, and their faith showed up in their faithfulness. Faith was their act of commitment. Hope was their perspective. So you had their beliefs shaping their values, shaping their behavior. And the general theme here is that faith in the unseen reality of God shows up in the real behaviors of real people in real life. And we can nurture our confidence, confide our faith, by remembering and looking back at the real life results of those who'd gone before. So verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So science is observation, experimentation, leading to formulation of a hypothesis. And when it comes to the origins of the universe, science can speculate based on presuppositions, which everybody has, but they can't come to conclusions based on observation. We can't go back. So we can't know by science how, or especially why, there's something rather than nothing. Only by faith can we know that. So at the most fundamental basis for any worldview, what or who is ultimate reality, we can only know by faith. And we know by faith that it is the Creator God and the cosmos is His design. Last week, I heard a lady speak at a conference whose presentation was moving. She was an incest survivor who had gone on to help others who suffered as she has. But in her talk, as she addressed how some terrible things had worked out for the good, she expressed her confidence, her faith in the universe, and she mentioned that several times. And she personalized the universe. And I don't say this to mock her, but to describe her view of reality. She believes this. Another lady, same conference, also a well-spoken, powerful speaker, expressed her confidence in planet Earth as a sentient being. Now, both had good and profound things to say. And by the way, side note here, we have to be able to take the pearls and shuck the shells if we're going to learn from people who think differently than we do. It's common today, no matter what side of the political spectrum you're on, to disregard people on everything if we disagree with them on anything, and that's foolish. So to give the physical cosmos or planet personality in order to try and salvage purpose is an example of how people live by faith. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's not assigning meaning when there is none. Faith is simply confidence in someone or something, and our faith is confidence in God, the cosmos creator revealed in Scripture. And what he says is true and real, and that's what we believe. So from there, the writer reaches back in the history of God's people and begins to build this hall of faith. And he's not doing this to give us heroes per se, but to inspire and instruct us in the fact that faith must be revealed in faithfulness. And when I think about Coach Jeffries, the thing that impacts me about his life is not his heroic nature. As I said, he wasn't trying to be a hero. He was just simply doing what he thought he should do next. And so when we read the Hall of Faith, we see that they are certainly a mixed bag. If you go back and read their stories, none of them were perfect. And the point is not to look at these people as our role models, but rather look at what happens in time when people trust God enough to be faithful with what's next. God's faithfulness empowers our faith, leading to our faithfulness, bringing glory to God. You see how that works. So we're not going to march through the whole list. You can read this chapter in your daily devotions this week, but let's glance at a few things. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother and was murdered for his trouble, but his faith still speaks, still instructs. Enoch jumps out of the rather tedious Genesis genealogy, and if you read that, you've got so-and-so was born, then he died, as did that guy, as did that guy, as did that guy. And then Enoch was born, and he didn't die. God whisked him away. You go, wait, what? Can you tell us more? Nope, sorry, that's all you get. But clearly this guy was something special, a guy who lived in the midst of an ever-corrupted human society, and he stands out because he walked with God. Noah built an ark by faith, but he wasn't a person of notable character after the flood. Maybe he had PTSD. I mean, you think about what he went through, it would have been terrible for anybody. Bottom line, he spent a lot of days putting faith into faithful actions, though he was far from perfect. Abraham picked up and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Abraham and Sarah had a child demonstrating their faith, though they both struggled to different degrees to believe. Let's pick up in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they die. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, talking about this world, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So all of them died without realizing the object of their faith. They live with a time horizon that extended beyond their lives. And time horizons describes how far we look down the road to plan and to live our lives today. The longer the time horizon, the wiser we tend to live in the present. And people with very short time horizons who live for the immediate, for the now, they tend to make decisions that are destructive in the long term. And so when we live with long time horizons in our daily decisions, we're more likely to be faithful, wise, sacrificial in our choices. And these people live with a time horizon that actually stretched beyond their lifetime. That's certainly living with faith. Now, if you love living in the country, or if you hate the idea of big city life, you may not like the idea of God providing them with a city. I was having coffee with some new friends from Iran a couple weeks ago, and they'd just been here for weeks and months. And I asked him, what's been the hardest thing so far about moving here? And they all agreed life here is good. They wanted to make sure I knew that. They miss family. But one said, I miss the city. He came from a city in Iran that has millions of people, and there was lots to do, and the city never slept. He didn't love the relative quiet of Wichita. To me, his dream, a crowded city that doesn't sleep, is my nightmare. But the symbol of heaven as a city, and we need to understand the context of the time, communicates community, people, communicates provision in cities and necessities of life were available, and security. If you lived in a country at this time, you were vulnerable to attack. And so the idea is not that heaven is city life. It's God's provided a sure and secure future for his people. And they live with this in view in spite of all the insecurities that they're enduring. And he's not ashamed to be called their God. The Bible doesn't hide the failures of these people, but nonetheless, they lived and died by faith, and so they were his failing kids. He didn't say, I don't know that guy, you know, when they were failing. He was delighted to be known as their God, which is remarkable when you read their stories. So the Hall of Faith inductee list goes on back to Abraham and his willingness to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And this story bothers people a lot. It is hard to get your mind around where he was willing to offer his son. And I had a professor when I was a student at Wichita State mock the Bible for this story in particular. But he failed to understand that the kind of relationship Abraham had with God, what it was like. Abraham didn't know how, but he fully expected to walk home with his son that day, even if God had to raise him from the dead. And then there was Isaac and Jacob and Moses' parents and Moses himself. Let's pick up there. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. I love that line. He saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And the word used, refused here, refers to the specific act. There was a decisive choice. There was a day when Moses decided, then he lived going forward from that day, decided, not deciding anymore. In a moment of crisis, a decisive moment, he chose faith in God, and in this case, meaning suffering with his people, rather than enjoying the pleasure of being in the royal household. And he had to live that decision out many days, just like if you decide to get married, you don't get up the days after that and decide if you're going to stay married, you just decide how you're going to keep that commitment. He had to decide how to keep it, but there was a decisive moment for him. And his faith had a long time horizon. Everyone in that time, you know, he left the pleasures and treasures of Egypt, and everybody thought he was crazy. Guess what? They're all dead. All those treasures are dust. And Moses made the better choice. He traded what's called the fleeting pleasures of sin and embraced disgrace for Christ. And that would be seen even today as absolutely ludicrous. But many people today would trade eternity itself for some temporary pleasure. In fact, many do. Now, how could the writer call what Moses did as being for Christ since Moses was so far before Christ? This is what Donald Guthrie, Hebrews expert, says. He implies that all the sufferings of God's people are in some way linked with the sufferings on behalf of the Messiah, the perfect representative of God. And all that Moses suffered was in the cause of God's plan of salvation for his people, culminating in the abuse which was heaped on the Christ, Jesus himself, of which the writer is acutely conscious throughout this epistle. So all that they were doing was pointing forward to Christ. There was a solidarity there. And look at where Moses looked. The verb looked ahead means to look away from this in order to look at that. So he chooses where to turn his internal focus to see what's unseen, because change out here starts with change in here. And Moses endured opposition out here. He persevered because he was seeing him who's invisible. The eyes of faith empower acts of faithfulness. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And he talks about how all these people did amazing things. They shut the mouths of lions. They became powerful in battle. They routed armies. All this cool stuff. These guys are certainly a mixed bag. Gideon had a faltering faith. Samson was pretty much a mess. But something to note here is that by faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, won battles. This is true epic Hall of Fame stuff. Now let's read on. Others were tortured and refused to be released. Some faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained and put in prison. Some were stoned. They were sawed in two. They went about destitute, persecuted. So that's quite the contrast. You've got winning wars, raining down justice, routing armies, tortured, terrible deaths, hiding in caves and holes. But somehow all of this was faith revealed and faithfulness. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had something better planned for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. And so the headline for the book of Hebrews could be Jesus is better. And we've seen that over and over. And now we see in these hall of faith, these people in the hall of faith, they die looking forward to what God had promised, the better that is Jesus. They die looking forward to his coming. And now we look back to his coming. We look forward to his return. So those who live by faith in Christ, B.C., and those of us who live by faith in Christ, A.D., together we form this faith solidarity, the family of faith. And I admire Coach Jeffries, I've said this already, because I know some of the choices he made. I don't know all of them, but he made a lot of difficult choices. As an African-American coach, I know some of the things he even went through here. But I think about the many small acts of faithfulness that added up to his life of impact. And like Coach, these people we read of in Hebrews 11, they were not trying to get in the hall of faith. They were in very imperfect fashion expressing their faith in small or big acts of faithfulness. They were faithful because they had faith. Their faith empowered faithfulness. Let's make personal application. Here's how I want to do it. I'd like you to settle in and start thinking about yourself personally for a minute. And I'm going to put you in the hall of faith today. I want you to think in just a few minutes. By faith, place your name here. By faith, Wes was faithful how? Put your name there. Say, oh man, I don't belong there. Well, neither did they. If you measure by perfection. But again, clearly, Scriptures isn't measuring by perfection. It's measuring by faith expressed in faithfulness. So what does your life look like now that it would not look like if you did not live by faith? Well, what could your life look like now if you did live by faith? So by faith, how are you being faithful? And by faith, how could you reveal God's faithfulness more in your own life? So for instance, by faith, how are you turning your focus away from temporary things in order to fix your heart and mind on the eternal? And you're doing this. If you walk with Christ, you do this all the time. How do you live with a time horizon that stretches beyond this current temptation, this current trial, this current trouble, this current bad perspective? How does your time horizon, your faith, impact stinking thinking when it shows up in your life? By faith encompasses every aspect of our lives. So in a moment, we're going to have some time to confess our faith expressed in faithfulness. And you'll have a chance to talk to God and say, by faith, I'm going to love my wife and husband and children. I'm going to put their interests ahead of mine. When I fail, I'm going to repent. By faith, I'm going to be faithful to my friends, my group, my church. By faith, I'm going to obey you. When I know what you want, I'm going to do it. By faith, I'm going to turn from the sin patterns that don't satisfy me. So by faith is not some grandiose promise. It's not some claim of invincibility. It's a decision to be faithful, empowered by God's faithfulness. Therefore, Hebrews 10, because of what God has done for us, let us choose to be found faithful. And then in a moment, you're going to have a chance to, if you need be, confess your unfaithfulness, your sin, in order to receive mercy. And you can receive mercy. So part of faithfulness is getting back on track, repenting. The training I attended last week in San Diego was put on by the Institute on Violence, Abuse, and Trauma, and it was helpful training, difficult training. Some of it was unthinkable. And every so often, just like last week, I see a bit more why God hates sin so much. He hates sin because he's so good. He hates sin because he loves. He hates sin because it's terrible and contrary to his nature. And so have you been unfaithful? Have you not lived by faith? Have you not trusted God? Well, you can confess and come to him, and he'll forgive you. And so in a minute, when I finish, you'll have time to confess your faith and commit to ongoing faithfulness. You'll have a chance to confess your unfaithfulness, your sin, and be forgiven, and then commit to ongoing faithfulness. But one last thing before we pray and then worship some more. One helpful takeaway from the seminar attended by the woman who was an incest survivor was that she brought her best friend along with her, and they spoke together. Now, her friend was not an abuse survivor, And her life experiences of not having been abused positioned her to collaborate with this woman whose experiences as a child were horrific. Very often people think, and I've heard this in the military over and over, you know, if you haven't been through what I've been through, you can't help me. And the fact is, the opposite's often true. People most help people when they have different experiences. And both these women had benefited one another from the relationship with one another, even though their different experiences, the differences were vast. And as I was listening to them talk, I thought about my long friendship with several men whose childhoods were full of trauma. My life experiences, God's sovereign foundation for me, are void of those things. And if you're not familiar with the ACEs scale, it's the Adverse Childhood Experiences Study, it shows that the higher your score of negative experiences as a child, I don't mean you didn't get candy on this day or this bike, I'm talking about bad, bad stuff. The higher the scale, the higher the risk for later health problems, meaning physical, mental, and relational. And a 6 or higher in this scale means your life expectancy is lower by 20 years than it normally would be. My two friends have high scores. I'm essentially a 0. Both these friends are more than 35 years long. So do I spend my life wondering, why me? I mean, why did I escape that? Do they spend their lives wondering, why me? Why did I suffer that? We both think that way, but what we've done is we've helped each other, we've taught each other, we've loved each other. Together we've asked, what does faithfulness look like for us? For us. And this is us. In Hebrews 10, it was, let us. So there's another measurement of childhood experiences, but it adds a P. It paces positive and adverse childhood experiences. This one highlights the positive factors that can compensate for the negative ones. So, for instance, a good and loving role model, not just an abusive parent, a connected community, not just drug abuse. These things can profoundly change life outcomes. And brain science in the last 20 years has finally caught up to Scripture on how God's made us. He's made us for community. In the body of Christ, we have very different stories, even as those people in Hebrews 11 did. Some led armies to victory in war. Others were tortured to death. And the common thread of their stories and ours is our faith in the Lord Jesus, our desire to be found faithful. And so with your life as it is, not why them, why me, but your life as it is, as God's given it to you, by faith, be faithful for the glory of God and the good of others. And you are absolutely not going to do well at this if you try to pull it off by yourself. It is going to be us. So now's your time to talk to God about your life. Worship team can come on up. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to confess your faith, revealed in faithfulness, or to confess your unfaithfulness and receive His forgiveness.